raised. And I have to constantly remind myself that I don't know it all. I have to remind myself that there's new dimensions, new revelations, new places to go into, so that I don't come to meetings like this and feel like I have a handle on this. There are so many places to go in the Spirit and have understanding and to have revelation check me in areas that I think that I know or that I think I'm okay, and the Holy Ghost is wanting to tell me to take a look at something. And so no matter what position or title any of us hold, including myself, I have to come to meetings like this hungry and asking the Lord to just opening my heart and being raw and open before Him. Say, God, if you need me to check something, if I need a checkup, if you need to reveal something to me, I am open. I don't know it all. And I'm just wanting to grow. So I just want to stand before you, Lord, just open and wanting to take that next step that you want to lead me into. And so my prayer today is for you that have been raised in church and those that have been in church a long time, please just reopen your heart and take another fresh look at maybe some things that God's going to lead you into in these series of times together. I appreciate you, Brother McLeod. What you've done already has just been phenomenal. Let's make him feel welcome as he comes. I appreciate you, Brother McLeod.
Amen. Let's lift our voice and just love the Lord. Jesus, there's nobody like you. Lord, we honor you on this Saturday morning. You are the only wise God. There is none above you and none beside you. You are worthy of our highest praise. Hallelujah. 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 Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You are holy and there is none like you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Isn't God so good? Amen. So good. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. And if you want to grab your Bible and have it open, you can open it to Luke chapter 11. And we'll come back there in a moment. Again, I want to say how grateful I am to be here with you this weekend and honor your pastor, his family, honor all of those who have served and are serving to make this weekend possible, from preparing the building, the meals, serving in music or media. Thank you. And of course, if you've just come to enjoy the presence of the Lord, thank you. We're in this together. Amen. There is a principle in Scripture. This really isn't the focus of what I want to speak on this morning, but I was reminded of it when your pastor was talking about the concept of revelation and obedience. And I felt like the Lord showed me this through the story of Exodus chapter 3, and on different occasions, I feel like God has used me to help individuals in certain areas with this, but the principle is this. When Moses sees the bush on fire and not being consumed, this is not an unusual sight in the heat of that Middle Eastern desert. A fiery bush. The fact that the bush could be on fire but not consumed. You know the nature of fire. In fact, there's only two ways that a fire can be extinguished. That's by an external source or by the fire consuming all of the possible fuel, whether that be wood, rubbish, gas, whatever. But the only way you can stop a fire is for whatever is fueling that fire to be consumed by the nature of the fire till there's nothing left to burn, or an external source. And so for Moses to see a bush that is on fire but not consumed, it provokes his curiosity. And the Bible says he turns aside to see, and the scripture says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, he spoke. Which tells me God is always measuring response. So revelation comes, God expects a response. And when he sees the response, he starts talking. He tells Moses what's happening in the world right now. He says, my people are in bondage and they're crying out by reason of the taskmaster. But I have this land, Moses. It's a good land. It's a large land. It flows with milk and honey. And I'm about to deliver my people. And I'm going to use you to do it. I'm going to stand you before Pharaoh. There's going to be a demonstration of power, and I'm going to bring my people out, and I'm going to take them to that land. So Moses has just stepped into this stream of revelation. This is revelation is information. And he starts telling him, this is what's happening in the world right now. This is what's about to happen. This is how it's going to happen. And this is who I'm going to use to do it. All of that information, because he was curious enough to turn aside and see. So I'll give you an illustration here. A year or two ago, I was ministering at a meeting in a district, and there was a young man. I say young. He's really probably the same age as me. But, yeah, you can identify as whatever these days. I'm young. And I've got a kid who's going to be 13 on Tuesday, so I don't feel very young anymore, but I'm young. And I've been privileged to minister at their church, and I know his pastor, and I'm familiar with the church. And he and I were fellowshipping one night after service, and we were sitting in the room, a little cottage they were in, and I asked him, we were talking about the things of God. We weren't talking about football. It was spiritual conversation. And I asked him, I said, do you ever just walk into a room, a church, and get around people and you know what the future is supposed to be like? And he said, Then I think he kind of realized I was not necessarily seeking an answer, but I was asking with intention to share something. And he kind of froze. And I said, do you know what your future looks like? And I could sense his kind of nervousness. And I said, I'm going to tell you something that in the ears of the wrong person would be a dangerous thing to hear. Because information with an unsubmitted spirit or a wrong attitude could be very detrimental. And I said, I'm not going to tell you I will because you don't know who they are. I said, you know what your future looks like? He got nervous. I said, it's God's intention that you will pastor this church one day. He started weeping, and he said, did you talk to pastor? I said, nope, I haven't, and I'm not going to yet. And what I just said to you, you can't repeat to anybody ever again. And he's like, I don't know about that. And I said, can you honestly sit here right now in the presence of God and tell me before the Lord that God has never spoken to you about that? He started crying. He said, one time, 7 years ago, in an all-night prayer meeting that Bishop called. I said, he's never spoken to you since that night, has he? He said, no. And I said, I'll tell you why. Because God gave you a revelation. He gave you information. And you just, you kind of put it up on the bookshelf and you left it there, and it's been collecting dust for the last 7 years. You have to turn aside. Now, what some people would do with that information is they'd get ambitious, try to politic their way into a position, get unsubmitted. No, with every prophecy, there's a process. If you're not going to be patient, you'll birth an Ishmael. And you'll give birth to something that you'll fight the rest of your life. But I said, this is how God works. You have to turn aside. And what this means, you can't talk about this. This information is not for you to talk. I told you, you can't talk to anybody about this but your wife. It's not to be talked about. It's to be entertained in your spirit. You have to take that off the bookshelf, get the dust off the prophecy, that revelation, and you need to start to entertain this in your spirit. Because what's going to happen is there's going to come a moment when pastor or when authority, or it could be somebody totally random that God uses to confirm it. But what will happen is God will start dealing with somebody else about this same subject. And there will come a moment when you get in proximity. Now, it may be physical proximity, or it may be just in spiritual proximity when they're in prayer one day. And the way I see it, there's this prayer room up in heaven that I may be here, and there may be somebody in Taiwan, and we're thousands of miles apart, but in the spirit, we're in the same place. But there will come a moment when you get in proximity, whether in the spirit or in the person, in the flesh, and all of a sudden there'll be this connection. I've had this happen many times in my life where I've had God dealing with me about a subject, a place, a person, and I'll get in proximity to somebody and they're feeling the same thing. And all of a sudden it fosters a connection, because what happens is what's in my spirit and what's in their spirit, it's in the same vein of revelation. And now there's this sense within us that we need to talk about this. And I said, here's what's going to happen. If you would take that off the shelf and you would start entertaining that in your spirit, there will come a moment someday down the road when your pastor is entertaining these things. And because it's in your spirit, you may be sitting in his office one day and it's in his spirit, and he's going to feel this pressing in the Holy Ghost, this urgency to talk about that. And it's not going to be a strange thing to you. I have things in my spirit right now concerning the future that nobody knows but my wife and maybe one or two people that I'm accountable to. I don't talk to them about it. It's just I keep them alive in my spirit. I revisit them. And I've had people say things to me and God do things that it just baffles. How does this happen? Because I refuse to let that revelation die or become idle. And so you're constantly keeping this alive. It's revelation and response. There has to be an ever-present response. You are constantly revisiting that, constantly keeping that alive. What are you doing? You're fueling the fire. And when God sees that, he'll just continue to drop more and more pieces. More and more pieces. So when I, in February of 21, and am I okay just, all right, just making sure. February of 21, let's even go back. I told you last night, I was in that city as a church planter for 10 years, 6 years in. The Lord started dealing with me about transition. That transition took 3 years because I wasn't looking to leave, but neither could I deny what the Spirit was speaking to me about. And so after 3 years, in September of 2019, I was in Europe again ministering, and I could take you to the Airbnb. I was staying downtown in the city I was in. It was Friday morning, and I was up early. The airline had called me because they'd lost my bag when I was flying in. It woke me up early.
So I made a coffee and was in the living room praying. And on that Friday morning, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, this is the place and now is the time. And so I called my wife when the hour got a little later. And I knew she was up. She was not with me. And I said, Haley, we've been waiting on a word for 3 years. God gave it to me today. He said, now is the time and this is the place. And so we made preparations to move. And about 3 weeks after that, we notified the church that we were transitioning at the end of the year. 5 days after we told our church we were leaving, I was at a wedding for Todd Nichols' son. And at the wedding reception, Brother Nichols came up to me. And we didn't really know each other well at that time. We had breakfast that morning. It was really the first time we'd ever fellowship. We'd shaken hands in passing, but it's not like we were close. And he comes over to me at the wedding reception. Who would have thought that God could speak at a wedding reception? He said, can I tell you what the Lord just showed me? I said, yes, sir. He said, God showed me you crossing the Atlantic Ocean, but you're coming back. And he could tell I was having a hard time with that. He could probably read the perplexity on my face. And he said, don't get me wrong, you have to go, but you're coming back. I said, well, we'll do whatever God wants, but in my mind, I couldn't reconcile. Why would God ask me to leave a city that all three of my kids were born in, I gave 10 years to, established a church, we've got a beautiful building, renovated the whole thing debt-free, don't owe a penny on it, just went full-time at the church. I mean, everything was moving up. Why would God ask me to just do this for a season? But the reason I couldn't totally reject it is because what God did tell me was that country I was going to, he told me in prayer, he said, you'll be there for 12 to 18 months. I thought, well, in my mind, I thought, okay, I'll be in this location for 12 to 18 months. But after that period of time, he'll just move us to a different area in Europe or the Middle East. And that's just trying to reason because we prophesy in part. This is what the will of God is. Now, this is not going to encourage you, probably, but this is reality. The will of God's like taking a 1,000-piece puzzle and dumping it out on a table. In prophecy, is God turning a few of those pieces over. And another word here, and another word here, it turns another piece over. And all of a sudden, you got enough pieces, you can start to put together this area of the puzzle. You might think you know what the whole puzzle looks like based on this little corner, but we just prophesy in part. And so I have these words that I'm trying to reconcile, and what are we going to do in our inability to make sense of all of this? We're just going to trust. We're going to walk by faith, knowing he'll give us the right word at the right time, and we'll respond when we need to, and we'll see more of the puzzle. And so we go to Europe. And within probably 90 days of arriving there, I knew what Brother Nichols told me was true. I had no sense of permanency there. I knew that, okay, this is a season. What I did not know is what was next, when next would come, where next would be. I had no idea. I just knew that what he told me was right, that we would come back to North America. And so in early 2021, I was back. We were still living in Europe, but I was back here in the U.S. For a couple weeks to minister and attend a meeting. And in the course of that meeting, spent a few days at a little kind of retreat setting with the group of ministers. And in conversation at that meeting, Terry Schock asked me the question. He said, well, have you ever thought about basing in the United States? And I said, you know, I have. And now I want to insert this here. All this stuff about me going to Europe and the word about coming back, none of these people know that. And Brother Shock asked me this, and I said, you know, when Haley and I first got married, we talked about the possibility that we may end up in the U.S. Later, that would be where God ultimately puts us. Now, I'm a Canadian citizen. If you come to this country legally, I just want to let you know they don't make it easy. It's not cheap, and it's not easy. And I have the bills, and the last application that I submitted in July was 400 pages that the lawyer submitted. Thank God for lawyers. And I'm getting ready to do another one now. And, you know, I can't just show up at the American border and say, hey, I'd like to move in. He said, well, what would you need? I said, well, my only education and really eligible work experience is ministry. And so I would have to be sponsored as a religious worker. And there was a gentleman at the table who said, I have an idea. He said, I just formed a 501c3. He said, it may be that we would be able to sponsor you. And long story short, the seed of that conversation was another piece of the puzzle. It created this possibility. Now, it doesn't answer where will we go, when will we get there. The very next week, I was in St. Louis. We were supposed to have a meeting with Brother Howell, who was our global missions director at the time, on Wednesday morning, and we were scheduled to fly back to Europe Wednesday night. And he called, his secretary called on Tuesday and said Brother Howell's flight, he was overseas, back to the U.S. was delayed, and he can't get rebooked. I think he'd been in Africa, if my memory's correct. He couldn't get rebooked to get home until Friday, and so his secretary said the earliest he could meet with you is Monday morning. Well, now here we are in St. Louis thinking we're going to fly home the next day, and I'm going down at the front desk, well, what's it going to cost us to extend this room till Monday? And when she told me how much that was going to cost us, I was seeking alternatives. And I knew that this church in Terre Haute, Indiana, had apartments that they let missionaries and ministers stay in because I have missionary friends that had been there. So I called Brother Shock, and I said, hey, if we drove over from St. Louis today, do you think it might be possible we could stay in an apartment until Sunday? And that's what we did. And so I'd never been to Terre Haute. I don't know anything about Terre Haute. All I knew is that I had missionary friends that had stayed there in apartments. That's all I knew. And so we get to Terre Haute Wednesday. Brother Shock said, well, have you been here? No, I've never been here. He said, well, let's walk around the campus. And he's showing us the building and talking about the church. And he said, well, you know Pastor Harpole, right? And I said, no, never met him. I've heard a couple audio recordings. I don't know what he looks like. Never met him. And so he scheduled a meeting for us on Thursday morning to get connected. And it was just a God connection. There's no other way to tell you. It was a God connection. And we ended up ministering there that Saturday and Sunday and fellowship with them and got to meet a few people in the church. And I called my wife on Sunday night. We drove back to St. Louis. It was late Sunday night. It was Monday morning in Europe. I called Haley. I said, Haley, this is where we're going to be. She said, well, what do you mean? Did they talk to you? I said, no, they didn't talk to me. She said, did you talk to them? I said, no, I didn't talk to them. I'm just telling you what God has put in my spirit. So she's on Google because we've never talked about Terre Haute before. We didn't know where Terre Haute was. We knew nothing about it. So she's on Google. Well, did it smell there? I said, not that I know of. Why? Like, she said, well, on Google, there's all these things about Terre Haute smelling bad. I said, well, look, I went from that apartment to the Harpole's house, to the church, to the Mexican restaurant, to the barbecue restaurant. And I smelled some smoked meat that was good. But I didn't smell anything bad. Well, I come to find out later, there used to be a mill on the river there years ago. Thank God they removed it before we showed up. But I'm happy to say it doesn't smell anymore. And so What do you do? Well, I just made it a matter of prayer. I kept that alive in my spirit. And so after about 3 months, I felt a release. I thought, all right, I'm gonna talk to Brother Shock. We weren't close, but God, it had been a growing connection in our lives. God connected us in that season of transition when I was leaving Halifax. And so I thought, I'm going to talk to Brother Shock. Now, the Shocks live in Terre Haute, so it was like a God thing. And we get on a Zoom call one day, and I told him what I was feeling, and he was just, like, stunned. And now you see how God's working. There's all these puzzle pieces, and the picture's starting to make sense. And so he said, well, what's the next step? And I said, you know, I don't really know. I know that the time is not yet. This would have been in April or May of 2021. I said, I know the time is not yet. My season here is not over. But if God's given me this revelation, I've got to start putting this puzzle together. And so we just kept it a matter of prayer. I didn't really talk about it with him again. It's just a matter of prayer. And then in September, October of 21, somewhere around there, I felt a release that the transition was close enough. And again, I don't have a time frame, but I felt it was close enough that I need to start facilitating these conversations. And so I'd reached out to the gentleman who talked to us about this 501c3, and I reached out to Pastor Harpole. And when I got on the phone with Brother Harpole, now, this is the second time in my life I've ever talked to him. I mean, we talked multiple times that weekend, but that weekend in February was the first time we've ever met, and I've not talked to him since that weekend. And this is in the fall of 2021. And I called Brother Harpole, and I said, you know, I know Brother Shock has made you privy to some of the things that he and I talked about, but I said, I just feel like the timing of this transition is close enough that I need to talk to you. And I just want to walk you through what I'm feeling and what I saw and felt about the church and you that has brought me to this conclusion. And I want to let you know I'm not coming with any expectation of anything from you. I'm not asking for a position. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for, you don't owe me anything. I need a place that my family is safe. And so we talked through it, and in that conversation, he said this to me. He said, I've just been waiting for your phone call. He said, in fact, there were two specific times since when you were here in February. He said, I almost picked up the phone to call you. And he said, both times I did, I just felt the Holy Ghost stop me. Because God said there was a timing element that had to unfold. He didn't know anything about God giving me a word that said 12 to 18 months. What was happening? God was putting something in my spirit, and God was putting something in his spirit. And there came a moment when we got in. Now, I'm in Europe on the phone, and he's in Terre Haute. We're not, the geography has us thousands of miles apart, but in the spirit, we're in proximity. And now what's happening is we're feeling the same thing, and it fosters a conversation. So this is how God works. And so here we are. We're just doing the will of God. It's puzzle pieces. And no, I can't stand here today and tell you what the conclusion of the puzzle looks like. We're still living in the process. This is how God works. So if God gives you a word, if God gives you revelation, whether it's about your life, his plan, if it's a promise concerning family or children, listen, you can't let that prophecy get dusty. It's why Paul told Timothy. He admonished him once in the positive and once in the negative. He told him that you have to give yourself, well, first he said, neglect not the gift which was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery and the word of prophecy. Timothy, something was put in your spirit. It was given to you by God, imparted by the laying on of hands and by a word of prophecy. And when God gives you that, you have a responsibility now that you do not neglect it. But this is precisely what many people do, because when we get the prophecy, it seems so far beyond where we are. Well, I'm not who, me? I couldn't do that. God wouldn't use me like that. Well, I know he would do it for somebody else, but not for me. So we just put that up on the bookshelf where we know we can't reach it, we'll never touch it again, and it just gets dusty. He's telling Timothy, don't neglect it. That's not permission to blab about it to everybody. There's a process. You can't have prophetic things prematurely. There's a process of maturity you must walk so you have the character to live in that reality. But don't neglect it. Keep it alive in you. And then in the positive, he admonishes him. This is 1 Timothy. He says, give yourself wholly. Wholly. Not just a day a week. Not a couple days a week. Not just at a revival. And not just at a conference. Wholly. You literally have to live your life on the basis of that word. And what I've learned on this little journey God's had our family on, is that's becoming a foreign thing. Because this is what I learned. When I was a church planner, everybody loved church planners. They could make sense of that. That's a box in our organization that you could put somebody in that allows you to define them, and we're all comfortable with that. Now, when we resigned from that, resigned from pastoring, to go overseas and do some missions work, that surprised a lot of people. It surprised me, but it really surprised them. And, you know, when you start in global missions, in the UPC, you go as an aimer. That's the bottom of the totem pole in the global missions world. Now, here in North America, we were a church planner. Man, everybody loved church planners. We were pastoring. I was the district youth president, and I was the district secretary. Not because I'm great, it's because the district had 13 churches and 20 preachers, so the options were slim. But those opportunities grant you all kinds of things organizationally. They put you in boxes of recognition and notoriety, and now I go out of this context into a global context where you're the bottom of the food chain. And it surprised a lot of people, even peers that were youth presidents and pastors and other men. And they have a hard time reconciling that. But you know what? This is the path you have to walk if you're going to be a missionary. And that missionary, that's a box in the organization I can put you in, and I can define you, and we're comfortable with it. But when I left that after 18 months to move back to America, all kinds of people, I think they thought we were crazy. What are you doing? Well, trying to follow God. Isn't that what we're all supposed to do? Now, I'm not denying the fact that God uses these organizational boxes. But we can't be so naive to think the reality of the kingdom and how God works is limited to these boxes. And when God does something outside of our paradigms, our language and our response so quickly reveals we have become accustomed to wanting to keep God in our box. And people's inability to make sense of what we were doing showed me very quickly that this kind of culture of radical obedience and great sacrifice and just following God in the most unorthodox ways that he so often works. Because while this may be foreign to us, it's very familiar to the scripture. This is how God works. It's what Paul said. Paul said in Galatians, I think chapter 3 maybe, and I might just have to come back to what I was going to talk about. We'll maybe do that tonight. We were going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, but if I go back to that today, we might be here a while, so maybe that'll be tonight. Paul said to the church in Galatians, he said, I went up by revelation. I'm here because the Spirit brought me here. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on the UPC. I love the UPC. I think it's the greatest. But listen, I do think there's a danger when our concepts become born of the flesh and not of the Spirit. And we are copying what is elsewhere, and we are doing what is cool and does not come from God. Does it mean we can't use it? No. I talked about screens last night. I don't think he'll mind me saying it. He didn't say it to me, but it was a mutual friend. But I better leave his name out just in case. But there's a well-known man in the UPC, pastors a great church, probably, I don't know, 300 to 400 people. They just built a new building a few years ago, and it's a beautiful building. And they've got a couple screens like this in their sanctuary. And he said he's got some friends that have really been pushing him. You need to renovate your platform. Get rid of those old screens and get one of these new LED walls. Now, I don't have a problem with an LED wall. I think they look great, personally. We have one at home. But I have so much respect for what this man did and what he said. And so our mutual friend who was telling me about this, he said, I asked him, well, are you going to do it? And he said, I'm not, at least not right now. He said, I prayed about it, and I don't know. I don't feel peace. That's what I'm talking about. I don't care if you have an LED wall or not. But what I admire is that you're willing to pray about it. You're willing to invite the opinion of God into these matters that we so often leave God out of. This is what I'm talking about. Being accustomed to bringing God into our lives, not just our Sundays, not just a couple hours here and a couple hours there, but to how we live our lives, where we go and what we do. He said, I went up by revelation. I think God cares about the little things. We were laughing a couple weeks ago. We had this happened, I think, four times in a row where our family was out a couple times in Terre Haute and a couple times in other cities. Four times in a row where we were going out to eat as a family. And, you know, there's options. Where are we going to go eat? And the kids would want to go one place. And I just said, well, you know, I've been married 16 years now. You say you don't care because ultimately what she wants is what we're going to do. So Haley said, well, let's go eat at Monocle's. You know, the kids wanted Culver's because you get that custard with the kids' meal. But Haley wanted Monocle's, a pizza place. So we go in there. There's a couple from the church. We sit down and we eat. And we greet them, we eat, we get ready to leave, and the lady says, oh, no bill, it's already taken care of. Well, I knew who the couple in the church was who took care of it. So we get in the car, and Haley said, aren't you glad you listened to me? So that happened another time, just a couple days later, somewhere else in town, it happened again. Then the next week, we're in St. Louis. We're at the mall. We were getting ready to go have lunch, and kids wanted to go somewhere. And Haley said, well, look, there's Cheesecake Factory right here. Why don't we just, let's go into Cheesecake Factory. So we're eating at Cheesecake Factory in St. Louis. And as I'm sitting there, out from the door at the mall walks a pastor and his family from Arkansas that I preach for every year. So we stand, we're chatting, and they go on their way. And we had just ordered, so our food came later. We ate. I finally asked for the bill, and she brings it out, and I give her my card, and she takes it back in, and she comes back out, and she says, actually, no charge to you. It's already taken care of. And Haley looked at me, and she said, aren't you glad you listened to me? Now, we pray every day. We ask God to order our steps. Is this just circumstance? Well, you might choose to think it's circumstance if you don't invite God into your everyday. But he cares about the little things. And I fear sometimes that even as it pertains to church planting, I've watched this in the last 14 years. Now, we started a church in 2010. We moved, and church planting wasn't cool back then. People did it, but it wasn't cool. Social media wasn't then what it is now. The programs we have now, we didn't have then. Now it's a cool thing. And I'm glad, because I think we should have positive attitudes towards these things. But we deceive ourselves if we don't consider the inherent danger in some of these things. I'm not advocating we get rid of the program and we change our attitude. No, I think these things are good. What I am advocating is we make sure that we talk about the dangers. We're not planting churches because it's cool. We're doing this because someone has a call. There has to be a call. The Spirit has to birth this. And we have to do this because the Spirit is leading us to do this. I can tell you, I fought enough despair and discouragement and frustration in my 10 years in that city. If I couldn't take you to the Bible school chapel on the right side of that room, where on my face God took me in the Spirit, flying over that city and put in my heart a call for that city, I'd have packed my bags and left. I could take you on more than one occasion to the place where my wife and I had conversations where I said to her, you know what, maybe we're not cut out for this ministry thing. If we go back to Fredericton and just be saints in Brother Woodward's church, you know we'll be the best saints in that church. And as soon as those words would come out of my mouth, I'd feel the conviction. Because I knew I had a call. I knew I had a word. And I couldn't act and speak independent of the reality God had put in me. I was there because the Spirit took me there. But if I didn't have that, if I was just there because this is cool, you know what I would have done? I would have changed our doctrine to grow a church quicker. I would have sacrificed the distinctives of what it means to be apostolic in dress and doctrine and worship and prayer and all these things. Because there were a lot of people who came to our church and didn't stay because of that kind of stuff. So you would sacrifice that to be cool. But I couldn't do that because I can take you to places where God has put this in me. It's who I am. It's what we do. So we're not doing this because it's cool. We're gone up by revelation. Not because it was just an opportunity presented to us. That's what we see in the book of Acts. They see a land that is in need, a legitimate need. It's a good opportunity. And the Holy Ghost forbade them. This is how you can tell if somebody's really walking in the Spirit. Their ability to receive, to hear a no, and to handle a no. Sometimes I'm talking to young guys or young ministers, I like to ask them, when's the last time God told you no? In fact, I was talking to a young preacher a few months ago who had been on a podcast, and he was, I don't necessarily know he was boasting. I sincerely think he was probably genuinely grateful that God allowed him to be busy. But he was saying, yeah, last year I was gone all 52 weeks and I preached out every weekend and I wasn't even home one weekend. And I thought, yeah, that's not healthy. Listen, this is my livelihood. This is how I live. I'm always home one weekend a month. Not because my pastor requires it. I require it of myself for the sake of myself and my family. So I can say one weekend a month, I get to go to church with my wife and kids. We drive together. We go out to eat after. And I've got friends who travel like I do who say things like, well, how do you do that? You know, you're not getting paid if you do that. Yeah, I know. But I'm not in this for the money. This is what happens when it's about flesh and convenience and you merchandise the ministry. I've watched one too many preachers sacrifice their family for the ministry. Now, there's times that we sacrifice, and there's times I'm gone for a week, and there's times I'm overseas, and it may be 10 days. And yesterday, my 10-year-old said to me on the phone, sometimes I think you like church more than us. Absolutely not. And so when the tension's being pulled this weekend to ministry, that means when Daddy gets home on Sunday night, I'm going to be very intentional those next few days to pull it back in tension this way. This is the burden of ministry. I'm not chasing every opportunity. We're not doing this because we got all these opportunities. Listen, when's the last time God said no? So I asked this young man, when's the last time you were asked to go somewhere that you said no? Not because you were already booked somewhere, but because God didn't want you to go. Got quiet just like that. There was no answer. Because we don't entertain God's no's. We don't like the Spirit saying no. And it gets real hard when He's saying no towards a legitimate need or something we can justify. Well, there's a land that needs to hear the gospel. These are people that need to hear the gospel. I'm going to take good news. This is a good opportunity. And the Holy Ghost said, no, I forbid you. And that right there, that's the kind of place offense shows up. You get offended at God. Why would John, he's in prison, he sends messengers. You go ask him, is he the Messiah or should we look for another? And those messengers come back and Jesus said, you tell John the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. What's he telling him? Isaiah 35 prophesied these things. They are messianic miracles. These miracles, the blind didn't see, deaf didn't, they're not in the Old Testament. They were unique to the ministry of the Messiah to confirm his identity. And Jesus was saying, you go tell John, have not I fulfilled the word of the prophet? The signs confirm the scripture? Oh, and tell him, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Put yourself in John's shoes. This is the man that baptized him, prepared the way for him. This is the man that was there when the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove and the voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If anybody knew who Jesus was, John, you should have known. But a spirit or an attitude of offense will skew how you see things. And I believe it literally, offense is the withdrawing of revelation. That which you knew and that which you lived and that which you held so close to you, offense changes how you see things. Listen, the man who prayed me through to the Holy Ghost was probably, I think, without question, one of the most prominent and influential young preachers that the UPC has had in the last couple decades. Today, you wouldn't even know he had any idea what the UPC was. Preaches the Trinity, dresses immodestly, drinks alcohol at bars. I mean, they're gone. He's still pastoring a church. It just ain't one God's pleased with. And I've had people say things like, oh, he never believed the truth. He didn't ever believe this anyway. He was always liberal. I don't know. I still think he preached probably the most powerful and doctrinal message on Jesus' name baptism geared for teenagers and young adults I have ever heard. But I'll tell you what happened. He got offended. And I think through a little conversation and spirit, I could even take you to the circumstances and the place where that seed of offense, what's the scripture talk about? Beware, lest that root of bitterness, what's a root come from? A seed. And the principle of scripture is conveyed that you can deal with a seed. A fowl can come and steal a seed. You can sow a seed. So the principle is such that we have the ability to handle a seed. If you would deal with offense when it comes in a seed form, where does offense come? When God tells you no. When God says, John, I'm sorry, but I'm done with you. I'm not bringing you out of the prison. This is where you die. I don't like that. I don't like your no. And offense rises. I could tell you stories all day about young adults and families that when a pastor or a spiritual authority told them no, they didn't like no, and they got offended. And because they didn't deal with offense when it was in a seed form, that seed started growing roots, and they got bitter. You ever pulled a plant out of the ground with the roots intact? What comes up with it? Whole bunch of dirt. Because by the time you get to this stage, it doesn't just affect you. Yeah, okay. I could tell you about the family that came to pastor and said, well, we're entertaining. We think we're going to move to this city. Yeah, I'll tell you why you want to move to that city. Because your 15-year-old son's dating a girl in that church. You have no connection to that city, that pastor, or that church, except your son met that girl at a youth retreat, and now they're connected on social media, and they're in love. So what'd the pastor do? He did what any sane individual would do, and certainly any spiritual authority would do. No, that's not wise. And what'd mama do? Mama got offended. Daddy got offended. Now, part of the problem was mom was a spiritual leader in the house, but got offended. Who's going to tell me what I can do with my family? So what'd they do? And the truth was, they had already made up their mind. They had already looked for jobs. They were already looking at houses. Now that seed of offense starts growing roots, and it's becoming bitterness. And now the tone of the home is such that bitterness permeates the conversation, and bitterness permeates the atmosphere, and it's sowing attitude. And now what was in her is going to affect that family. And you know what they do? They move. And as most relationships with immature 15-year-old kids, they break up. And now this family's wondering, what in the world did we do? We moved our family 4 hours away. Everyone in this church hardly knows us. Of course, they're going to take the side of the one who's been raised in this church. They feel like the outcast. So a few months later, what do? They move back. But now it's too late, because roots work their way through the soil of life. And when that gets pulled up, it pulls up a bunch of dirt with it. And so by this juncture, their kids are backslid, not in church. The husband's more lukewarm than he was at the beginning. It's a mess on every part because they didn't know how to handle a no. I referenced this scripture last night. Paul said, this I say then, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to go to the deep places of God? You want to see the glory of God revealed? You want to see power and demonstration? You want revelation? I'm going to tell you how to get there. Get accustomed with the word no. There's only one way you can get into the Spirit, and it's by submission. And submission comes when you hear no. You might hear no directly from God. You might hear no from that shepherd. Or if you're wise enough and mature enough, you might just look yourself in the mirror one day and say, you're not doing this. But you're going to get accustomed to hearing no. Now, I've watched this. I've watched this kind of, this culture last several years. You go to a conference, you can put a guy on a platform, he can preach, he can scream right, he can use his oratory ability, he can tell a few stories about seeing an angel and the devil showing up, and we think, this guy's really spiritual. And he'll start preaching everywhere. And all of a sudden, we've created a culture where the story is supposed to be a mark of spirituality. Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, now I know we present walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you're going to see angels, you're going to see devils, and listen, you're going to see some of that stuff. It's real. But the only way you get to that is if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit gives you the ability to say no to yourself and no to your flesh. And it's the attitude of submission and the action of submission that transports you into this spiritual domain where these things happen. And if you try to press into that place without receiving and handling the no, you move into a domain that you are not protected in and you don't have authority in, and you will destroy yourself. I've watched a few things. I've seen some things. I've sat with those. I've been in rooms where I have experienced the gifts of the Spirit be in operation. Prophetic utterance. Miracles that were undeniably of God. There's no way that they could have known what they were speaking. It was prophetic. And the voice, the vessel, the body that the gift was in operation in, that man was living in sin. How does that happen? Is it approval? No, it's like I said last night. It's not an approval of what he's doing. It's God's patience and mercy and the gifts worked by faith and love. And as I'm considering all these things and the fallout of this mess and praying and asking God and counseling with the elders and seeking understanding, I begin to consider the difference between gifts and fruit. And I think there's a parallel. You've probably heard it taught before. 9 gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, 9 fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And I'm in this, and I'm studying these things, and because we equate the exercise or the demonstration of a gift to the highest form of spiritual power or dominion. I would tell you gifts are necessary. Gifts are powerful. The Bible tells us to desire the best gift, but a gift is not the highest form of dominion. The highest form of dominion is Christ-likeness. It's character. And when God started dealing with me about these things, he spoke to me in prayer one day, and he said, there were no gifts at Calvary. No gifts. No prophetic utterance. No working of miracles. No wisdom, no tongues and interpretation, no gifts at Calvary. But there was the fruit of the Spirit. He said, it's my will that the gifts flow out of the fruit. But I fear sometimes we've got it backwards because we don't like the word no. Here they have a good opportunity. We want to go preach the gospel, and the Holy Ghost forbade them. God stopped them, said, you're not doing it. Why? Well, if you'll keep the right attitude, you'll find out. I'm going to speak to you by way of a dream, and I'm going to tell you where you should go. That is revelation. We don't just do everything that looks good. We don't just take every concept we hear. Listen, you can't go to a conference and come home with 7 steps, 10 steps, 12 steps about how to grow a church or do the work of the kingdom. It's not how this works. In fact, I preached a message for a church plant recently. I said, I'm going to tell you today how to grow a church. You want to know how to grow a church? You got to do what Jehoshaphat said. We know not what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's how you grow a church. The first thing you have to do is admit that you don't know. And then you have to look to the one who does. And who knows where he might lead you, how he might use you, what path you might walk, how the story will unfold, what the puzzle will look like. But it's line upon line, precept upon precept, piece after piece, word after word. This is how God works. But you have to know how to handle the no. I'll share this and I'll be done teaching. We'll spend a little time in prayer. 2 times in Jesus' earthly ministry that he's visited by an angel. 2 times. The first is at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness temptation. The second is at the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first, he's tempted of the devil 3 times. And every time he responds, it is written. It's unique to me that when the devil wants to tempt us, he does it with a word that is so similar to Scripture. Just subtly altered or taken out of context. That's why you have to know how to rightly divide the word. You realize that the root cause of all doctrinal error in 2024 is someone didn't rightly divide the word. You have to understand how to divide the Gospels, Acts, and the Epistles. And if you don't get that, you'll mess up all kinds of doctrines, from the Godhead to salvation. He uses this word out of context, just subtly altered. It's the same thing he did in the Garden of Eden. So thank God Jesus knew what the Scripture said. He responded, it is written. Essentially what he's telling him is, no, that's not right, and no, I won't do that. And at the conclusion of that temptation, the Bible says an angel comes and strengthens him, and he returns in the power of the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, but he returned in the power of the Spirit. It happens by the visitation of an angel. You go to the conclusion of his ministry. He's about to be turned over by the betrayal of Judas, and there he is in that Garden of Gethsemane, tarrying in prayer. The disciples are falling asleep. Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? And when he gets down and he says, if there be any way that this cup can pass, if there's any way salvation can come, if there's any way healing can come, if there's any way deliverance can come without me drinking that cup of suffering Isaiah talked about, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. What was he doing? He was saying no to himself, and he was surrendering to God. And the Bible says the angels come and strengthen him. You see, I've been around. I hear the rhetoric. We do pretty good at preaching people into yeses. But what I see in Scripture is it's not your yeses that get you that kind of stuff. It's your noes. Whether that no comes from God, from him, from God speaking through a peer, or you just having the maturity to look yourself in the eyes and telling yourself no. It's your no. It's your submission that gets you into that kind of spiritual atmosphere. Why don't you stand together with me? Hila mokotora. you just close your eyes and let's just kind of wait here in the presence of the Lord for a moment.
Oh,
God.
I'm
telling somebody in the Holy Ghost, you need to deal with that seed of offense before it grows anymore. You can't harbor an attitude in your heart because the puzzle's not complete yet. You're bitter and frustrated over what you can see, but there's a whole lot that you can't see. You can't even get the next piece because you're so bothered with the little bit you have already. We want power, we want glory, we want dominion. The only way that kind of stuff comes is when there's a no. Because no is the ultimatum where you choose to submit or you choose to rebel. See, it's two competing systems. The system of heaven had been established from the foundation of the world. It was in eternity. And when a contrary system tried to rise in heaven, Isaiah 14, I will. God said, no, you won't. There's already a way that heaven operates. It's not by your will. And he cast him out. And he's been given rule over this earth for a season. And that is the prevailing spirit that rules on this earth today. I will. Who can tell me? You can't tell me. I will. I'll do what I want. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It keeps churches from going. It cripples governments and countries. It's not about our will. And so what did God do? He said, I'm going to take the way I rule in heaven and I'm going to bring that system to earth. When he came as a man, he showed you what it was in the garden. He said, not my will. You want power? You want dominion? You want spiritual gifts? You want angels? You want to traverse in that realm? The only way you get there is when it's not my will. I say no to myself. I submit to the governing system of heaven. And when it's about not what I, when I submit to walk how God wants me to walk, when I follow His revelation, even as unorthodox as it may be and as sacrificial as it may require me to be, when I do this God's way, I get all that comes with it. I get the benefits, I get the power, I get the dominion. Nevertheless, not my will. It's the relinquishing of opinion. It's letting our preference die. It's vowing not to give voice to bitterness anymore. It's making a decision that this is the last day that offense will corrupt your thoughts and your conversation. It's saying, God, I trust you with my pain. I trust you with my misunderstanding. I trust you with the process that you have me walking. And then there, in the garden where you feel so alone, forsaken, betrayed, an angel shows up and does for you what no man can do, what no work of the flesh can do. It's by his Spirit. Would you just lift your hands to him now? Come on, let this be a house of prayer. You're welcome to stay in your seat, but if you want to step out of your seat and come to this altar, you're free to come. If you want to step into an aisle, you're free to step out. Come on, there's revelation in this house. Now there's got to be a response. Come on, if you can't handle a no, then you can't handle an angel. If you can't handle a no, you're not ready for a gift. Makata Musa Yashahaba Rekata Rabaha Murebe Siondo Rokonda Milo Shande Yendu Ruku Mandele Masata Rabaha. Come on, you got to submit to his lordship. You have to submit to his word. You have to submit to his wisdom, how he chooses to work and when he chooses to do it. Maya kayarabo satarabo sokoti alamando bokataye. Come on, we talk about having faith in his power, but do you have faith in his wisdom? His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You can't reduce God to your level. You have got to rise in the Spirit to his level. He says no to where you are, because you must rise to where he says yes. Ramaki lololo boye kande remaha. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Halabo kondo lobo yanda bo shanda ramakaya munda ye. Yarabasa yalalabo ilanama rekate yere bo shanda baha. Ramandele boki ala mashaka, ramosi ala bokotanda baha. Ala moya ramakara masi ala makatanda ramashanda ye. Oh God. Not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I repent of my frustration right now. The words that I spoke out of frustration. the words that I spoke out of offense and bitterness. Oh, God, I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive us, God. We speak so much of your power, but so little of your wisdom. Oh, God, if I could trust in your wisdom as much as I have professed to trust in your power, what peace my mind would have, what peace my home would have. Oh, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now that you would wash us, that you would cleanse us, that you would purify us. Oh, Lord, purify us by your word. Purify our thoughts. Purify our motives. I relinquish my desires. I release my passions to you. Redeem them by the work of your Spirit. Purify them for the sake of your kingdom. Use them to bring your glory, O God. Oh, God, not as I will, but you will. Lord, I know that what I see is so limited. What I can make sense of is so limited, so I release my desire for control. Oh, God, how many times have I demanded that you make sense to me? Who am I, God? Who am I to do such a thing? I release my desire for control. How can my finite mind demand something so silly that the God of all glory makes sense to me? I release my desire for control, and I vow to step out deeper into the river of the Spirit. Continue to move us into a place where our feet can't touch, where we move in the current of your Holy Spirit. Oh, God, I know what this is like. Lord, you have taken me from a small town in rural New Brunswick to a great city called Halifax. From there throughout Europe and now to Terre Haute, Indiana. Lord, you have moved my family by the river of your Spirit. And I'm asking now that you would open the heavens and let that river move through this house. Move through the homes and lives of these people. God, I pray, I'm not asking, Lord, specifically for a moving of geography, but spiritual terrain, spiritual depth, spiritual understanding. God, move us into greater places of revelation, greater places of response. Oh, God, we need you now. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, this is what he meant. He said from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation. There is more if we would explore. But we cannot explore except we submit. Ha ya katarabosi ki ala mahashata maha. Ura ki ala bosi alalalobo yokoto ramando koshata la maha. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Makati adala bohoshandara maki anda bokata la maha. Yes, yes, yes. Not my will, not my will. God, I'm releasing it to you. I'm releasing it to you. God, you showed us in COVID how much we desire control and how much we hate to relinquish it. and I have no desire to relinquish it to a man or to the government, but I will in this moment and in my life relinquish control to you. You are the Lord of my life, the master of my mind. I want you to hear me. I'm telling you why people stop growing, why churches stop growing, why ministry gets frustrated and churches are stifled. It's because there's people who want control. They want control of their life. They want control of their family. They want control of the church. Listen. The very essence of faith is not just an understanding of who He is, but it's the total relinquishing of control. And we do a pretty good job of this on Sundays, but the problem is the will of God will not be accomplished if the kingdom's just coming a day a week or a couple hours here and there. He said you have to give yourself wholly to this. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. First thing in the morning, in the middle of the afternoon, on your lunch break, and before you go to sleep. When you wake up in the middle of the night, when you're up early because you couldn't sleep, when you're homesick. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. When you're planning a vacation, get the kingdom involved. When you're looking at your bills and you're working through your budget, get the kingdom involved. Holy. He's Lord of your finances. He's Lord of your calendar. That car you drove in, it's not your car. And if you're paying a payment on it, it's not the bank's car either. It's His car. This is why I think you ought to take care of your car. You ought to take care of your home. Why? Because it's all from Him. It's all His. He's the Lord of our life. And we have to give ourselves wholly to it. And I've prayed this, but I want to make sure you hear me. It's one thing to profess faith in His power. We do a great job at that. It's an entirely different thing to have faith and trust in His wisdom. We shout about it. We sing the songs. He can do it. He's going to heal. He's going to deliver. Faith in His power. But when we're standing there trying to reconcile, why has it not happened yet? Or when is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? We are confronted with the fact that His ways are higher than our ways. He thinks on a different plane than we think. And while we talk a lot about His power, we are confronted with our inability to make sense of His wisdom, and now we must ask the question, did we really relinquish control? When Isaiah talked about that river that flowed out from the throne, it got deeper the farther it got from the throne. Which means this setting right here, this is the origin. And the starting place is also the shallowest place. The farther you go from here, the deeper it should get. So if we're really living this with our whole lives, then Monday's going to get deeper, and Tuesday's going to get deeper, and Thursday's going to get deeper, and there's going to come a point when we're so deep in the river of the Spirit, our feet can't touch. We're not in control anymore. We are at the mercy and in the goodwill of God. This is what I'm talking about. But you don't get there. You don't get there unless you know how to handle a no and you're actually living by revelation. You're following the Spirit. I feel like tonight God would like to demonstrate His power. I feel like God would like to deal with some things, we'll see what happens, whether that's in the spirit, and whether that's God wants to heal a body. But tonight, if I get to talk about what I intended to this morning, I feel like where we'll end, God would like to show his power to us. But you can't get that. You can't get in that place if you don't get what I'm talking about here. Submission is the way you get into the Spirit. There's no other way. This is what the incarnation is. He died as a man. The flesh died. So he could go down and preach to some spirits that were in prison. And now death and hell, the grave, are looking at a body they don't have dominion over. But the only way he could get into that place to deal with those things was to submit his flesh to the process of death. It's what puts you into that spiritual domain. That kind of stuff doesn't happen in soul churches. It doesn't happen in flesh churches. This is spiritual stuff. And the only way these kind of churches exist, because the church is not this building, it's the people. The only way you get a church like that is when you get people like that. So one more time, would you close your eyes? Would you lift up your hands? Don't pray it. Don't do it if you don't meet it. But if you can do what the psalmist said, he said that the Lord wanted truth in the inward parts, sincerity, integrity. If you can do that, and in this moment, you can relinquish all control of your life and come before him with complete and total surrender, I want you to pray that prayer. And we're just going to get ourselves into position for this day and what the Lord would desire to do on this night. Father, we submit all that we have and all that we are. We submit our successes and we submit our failures. We submit our dreams and our desires. We submit our struggles. We submit our minds, our hearts. We submit our motives. We submit our lives, our finances, our calendars. We submit our possessions. All that we have and all that we are, we submit it to you right now. I'm asking God, to those who stand in this sacred place with the sincerity that you have asked for in your word, that as you did in that wilderness temptation, and as you did in that Garden of Gethsemane, I'm asking, Lord, that you would pull back the veil of flesh and that you would show us the deep things of the Spirit, that you would confirm your word. Lord, that there would be a clear sign, a quick sign in this day and in the days to come, that you would confirm what you are speaking to your people. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to find a place to be seated for just a moment, wherever you can go back to your seat, or you can just sit anywhere you want. As I was praying, I just began to, whether it's dream, fantasize, have vision, of what would this church be capable of if we were in total unity. I was having a discussion with McCullen before service today, and I told him I worked for two companies. I worked for many companies, but I worked for two companies that were union companies. And I know there's a good purpose for unions. My grandfather lost his job years ago. They said he dented a vehicle that he didn't, and working for the company over 25 years, they fired him about 6 weeks before he was supposed to retire. He lost all of his pension and everything, and just ended his career. So there's a purpose. I get it. But my experience with unions is that became such a us against them mentality. So much so that we couldn't do productive things to move the company forward because that's not my job. And this is my job. And even though you're there, you have to wait for me to get there so we can do the job. And the company suffered because there became such a us against management mentality that it really affected the company that I was working for. There's so much.